We sang songs to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And today we'll look at what it means to be saved by the Lord Jesus Christ. We come to the Lord in a manner that some people think that all they needed when they came to Christ was a spiritual haircut and a shave. I guess if you're a lady, you just needed the haircut. Some think they need a whole shower. They realize the filth of sin and their need for cleansing. This is really what we're getting closer to the mark. The disease of sin is more than just dirt that needs a shower to fix. The disease of sin is more akin, in our passage this morning, to leprosy than it is to having got muddy working outside. And so this morning in our passage in Matthew 8, verses 1 to 4, we're just going to see very simply that Jesus Christ has the authority to cleanse you from all of your sins. And without that cleansing, there is no hope of eternal life. And just as the leper had no hope apart from Christ, so no man, no woman has hope apart from the cleansing that Jesus Christ gives. Look with me there at Matthew chapter 8, if you would, the first four verses. Matthew chapter 8, verses 1 to 4. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." This short passage of Scripture is quickly becoming one of my favorite stories in all the Gospels. Jesus cleansing a man who had an incurable disease. He had something that there was no remedy for. And friends, that's every person who comes to faith in Jesus Christ. You cannot remedy your sin problem yourself. It must be taken care of by the only one who has the authority and the power to cleanse completely from sin. We'll start in verse 1 and we'll take a look at the setting. Verses 2 and 3 will really be our focus, and then verse 4 will be kind of a concluding thought. Verse 1 is the setting. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. Jesus is making his way back from the hills where he has been teaching, and he's headed towards Capernaum. The leper who approaches him is probably not in a town, so it comports with the setting here of sometime later after the Sermon on the Mount. It's not an exact chronology because Matthew is more thematic than chronological. But the leper is no doubt out somewhere where there is space. This isn't taking place in the crowded confines of city streets. The leper would not have been allowed in there. Yet there's a large crowd. There's a multitude. And so this multitude is a group of people who are interested. Matthew hasn't yet spoke of disciples, more committed followers, so this is still the kind of generally interested crowd that's following Jesus. And certainly there are some believers in that crowd, and there will be more, but right now it seems that it's just a group of people who are extremely, extremely impressed by his authority and perhaps have now witnessed some miracles, and so they are following him, and it seems to be out in the countryside. This is the setting in which the leper approaches him. Verse 2, and behold, a leper came to him. A leper. A man with, as I mentioned, an incurable disease. Leprosy during the time of Christ is may or may not be what we call today Hansen's disease, and we'll talk more about that in just a minute. There's debate on that. Leprosy was, of course, that word is used for a number of skin ailments, some of which would clear up on their own. What we're seeing here is the leprosy that affected the whole body didn't clear up. It was the full-blown leprosy, not just a minor skin ailment that would eventually go away. This was something that affected the total person. Leprosy was despised in the ancient world. People were at times very unsympathetic. Because it was an incurable disease, you didn't want to get it. And lepers were actually stoned when they came into proximity of other people. To touch a leper not only put you at risk for infection, but it also, according to Leviticus 5, it made you ritually and ceremonially unclean. You now, because of leprosy, whether you had it or had just touched a leper, now you had no access to God at the tabernacle, and you had no fellowship among the people. So a leper was banned from both. He couldn't come to the tabernacle, and he could not fellowship with the people except for other lepers. Huizinga gives a description of leprosy. Leprosy begins with pain in the affected area of the body, but it is then followed by numbness. Soon the skin in such spots loses its original color and becomes thick, glossy, and scaly. As the sickness progresses, the thickened spots become dirty sores and ulcers due to the poor blood supply. The skin, especially around the eyes and ears, begins to bunch with deep furrows between the swellings. The person's face becomes what is described as lion-like. Fingers drop off or are absorbed. Toes are affected similarly. Eyebrows and eyelashes drop off. The disease also attacks the larynx. The leper's voice acquires a grating quality. His throat becomes hoarse, and you can now not only see, feel, and smell the leper, but now you can hear his rasping voice. Modern science has discovered that leprosy merely numbs the nerve endings, acting as a kind of anesthetic. The ulcers, general decay, and destruction of the skin and extremities comes from damage inflicted because of the deadening of the nerves. The person can't feel anything, and so they destroy their body just through everyday activities. One of the illustrations I read by a 19th century doctor in India was that people would scald themselves because they would reach into boiling water and not be able to feel the temperature of the water. The disease itself is not the cause of rotting flesh and the loss of limbs. The infected person causes their own destruction because they can't feel anything. Morbid illustrations of unintentional self-damage are recorded in history of lepers working all day with a shovel that has a nail protruding into the handle, men walking barefoot over broken glass, hands being cut to the bone doing simple tasks, and even rats eating off fingers of sleeping victims. The only cure for leprosy, was God's miraculous intervention. The only cure is divine healing. In fact, a treatment wasn't even, for Hansen's disease, a treatment wasn't discovered until the 20th century, an effective treatment. We know that, and we have illustrations in Scripture of divine healing. The first one that comes to mind is Naaman the Syrian from 2 Kings 5. Naaman was a great man of valor. He was the Syrian general, greatly esteemed, and they had gone on raiding parties and they had captured slaves. And in Naaman's home, by God's good providence, was a Hebrew slave girl. And she told her masters about a prophet in Israel who could heal leprosy. Naaman, being a leper, was excited about that. And so he went to the king of Syria, told the king of Syria this information that he had found out. And the king of Syria evidently valued his general, and so wrote a letter to the king of Israel. This, it's recorded for us in 2 Kings 5:6. I'll read it to you. And he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, "When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy." I think that's funny. And the king's reaction is predictable. The king of Israel read the letter, tore his clothes, and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive? This man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy?" It was an incurable disease. The king of Israel is put on the spot. "Are you kidding me? You want me to, what in the world? Only one who has the power to kill and make alive could cure leprosy. Only God can do that." And God would eventually heal Naaman of his leprosy through the instructions of the prophet Elisha. Naaman's response to Elisha testifies that he was healed by a convincing miracle. After he had dipped in the river and come out clean, he says, "Behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but in Israel," that by a Gentile. For all practical purposes, leprosy was an incurable illness. Naaman and his company confessed that it was only through God's miraculous intervention that he was healed. And so in our text, we see Jesus, God come down, that we celebrated on Christmas. God come down in the flesh. We see he has authority over all diseases, including leprosy. His miracles constitute convincing evidence of his identity as the promised Messiah. The man with leprosy came to the only one who could help him. Jesus was his only hope. Friends, there was no other option. Elisha the prophet wasn't going to be there for this leper. He's long gone to heaven. There was no doctors. There was not enough money to buy the best medical help to fix his leprosy. There was no other option. Jesus was his only hope for his incurable illness. And so what I want to do just very simply here in verse 2 is look at the leper's faith. We're going to look at his confident faith. His faith was characterized by confidence, by reverence, and by humility. Verse 2, "And behold, a leper came to him." The coming of the leper to Jesus expresses great confidence in Jesus. He was supposed to stay away from people. He wasn't supposed to approach anyone. Leviticus 13, verses 45 and 46, "The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose, and he shall cover his upper lip and cry, 'Unclean, unclean.' He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp." It was a lonely life. It was a sad life. But this man, so confident in Jesus, somehow maneuvers his way through this crowd we saw in verse 1 that's following the Lord and makes his way up to Jesus. What did he risk? He risked being stoned to death. That's what he risked. People had seen him as a leper. They would have thrown stones at him. Perhaps he yelled "unclean" and the multitude did this. They just kind of got out of the way. We don't know. Matthew doesn't record it for us. I'm guessing he came by stealth is what he did, because he had such confidence in Jesus. He knew that his disease was about to be cured. And so he makes his way through the crowd to come to Christ. He came with confidence. This is so important. He came in confidence of the Lord and the Lord's ability, not in his own. He had no confidence in himself. He was kind of at the end, right? I'm a leper. I live in a leper colony, or I live by myself, outside of the town, relying no doubt on people who would bring food outside the city, set it down, and then go home. And then once you were a safe distance away, you come get the food. That was his life. He was without hope. Jesus was his only hope. He wasn't trusting in himself. He brought nothing with him to endear himself to God. He submitted himself under the mercy of God. What gave the leper confidence? Well, I think the first thing is Jesus' compassion. Mark records the same story. In Mark 1:41, he says, Jesus was moved with compassion. I have to guess that this compassion was evident in Jesus' ministry, not just with this leper, but Jesus' kindness and compassion was known by those who had been following him, by the multitudes who had seen him take time to heal others. It is interesting how we see when there's crowds and Jesus heals and ministers to the people, then at the end, usually he's trying to get across the lake to get some respite just with the disciples. His compassion kept him up working. His compassion kept him with the people continually. God is, our God, friends, is a compassionate God. You know, from Exodus 34, when God revealed himself to Moses, he passed by him and said, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. James 5:11 says, the Lord is compassionate and merciful. Matthew 9:13, Jesus said, I desire compassion, not sacrifice. He was bold, he was confident because of the compassion of the Lord. And secondly, from our text, he was confident because of Jesus' authority and power. Look with me at your English Bible there. There's a difficult translation in verse 2. Behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. You can make me clean has an untranslated word in it in your English Bible. And in Greek, it's dunamai or dunamis, and it's the word for power or to be capable of. The leper had confidence in the power of Jesus to cleanse him. That's what he was confident in, that he was compassionate and that he possessed the power to do what he was about to ask him to do. Dunamis, that's the word that's in there, dunamai. He's convinced that Jesus possesses the divine ability to miraculously heal his incurable illness. So he had a confident faith. Secondly, he had a reverent faith. Look there again at verse 2. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him. The word for knelt or to kneel is proskuo, which is the word that we translate worship. The leper took the posture of a worshiper, humble adoration. When he made it through the multitude and drew near to the Lord, he bowed down. He prostrated himself, worshiping the Lord. And he was saying, when the leper spoke, the first thing he said was, Lord. Calls Jesus Lord. He acknowledged that Jesus was deity, God come down in the flesh. Jesus's previous miracles and his teaching on the Sermon on the Mount had convinced this leper that Jesus was the Messiah, the promised one. He came to the only one worthy of worship, the one who was God in the flesh. He was therefore confident that this was the one, the only one, who could heal his leprosy. And when he said Lord, and he's bowing down, he's submitting himself to the lordship of Christ as an act of worship. He's saying, Lord, you are Lord. I'm not. I'm the one in need. I'm the one who submitted to you. You are Lord. You are the one with authority. This is what everyone was astounded at. Just back up a verse from our passage at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 7, verses 28 and 29. When Jesus finished these sayings, the crowds were astonished at his teaching, for he was teaching them as one who had authority and not as their scribes. He didn't teach them as just a teacher who referred to various authors, and he had various footnotes, and he cited some authoritative rabbis and these kinds of things. He goes, no, that's not how Jesus taught at all. As a matter of fact, you remember the phrase he kept repeating in the Sermon on the Mount, but I say to you, Jesus defined what the truth was. He gave the truth. He spoke it with authority. That's what was so astonishing. Jesus is Lord. Who worships Christ? Those who acknowledge who he truly is, the Lord of glory. I've been studying the Council of Nicaea this last week a little bit, reviewing some things. And they fought the battle in 325 and then ratified it in 381 at the Council of Chalcedon, that Jesus Christ is God in the flesh, the deity of Christ. He's not less than God. He is fully God. So it was such an important point. And we have the whole drama with Athanasius and contending for the faith and being persecuted because it was the minority view at the time. Arius had done his work. He had sown his seeds, and Scripture was not being read correctly. And so the council got it right, but then there were men who signed that document that then went back on what they said and taught Arianism. And so the battle continued for quite some time in the church until it was finally worked out, not by the emperor Constantine, by the way, but by Athanasius appealing to the word of God and other godly men who held tightly to the word of God, that you must confess that Jesus is Lord, God in the flesh, in order to be saved. Otherwise, there is no salvation. The Council of Nicaea, the men of God, the bishops that came away from that, taught very clearly that if Jesus is God, is not God in the flesh, then there is no atonement. The one who dies on the cross must not only be fully man so that he can lay down his life, but he also must be fully God so that he can pay the eternal price for your sins. So who is the Lord? The Lord is the Lord of glory. To deny Jesus as Lord is to deny the incarnation. A Jesus who is not God in the flesh cannot save. So he had a reverent faith. He had a reverent faith. He knelt before the Lord and he called him Lord. And thirdly, the leper had a humble faith, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. He didn't say, it's my will. He said, if you will, you can do it. It was confident, it was reverent, and it was humble. He trusted in the power of Jesus, humbly admitted that he had nothing to offer. He was, spiritually speaking, spiritually poor. This is how we come to faith in Christ. You remember from the Sermon on the Mount, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Spiritual poverty. Those who think themselves rich have no need of a physician. Jesus said in Luke 5, he said, and I'll just read the account to you, and Levi made him a great feast, Luke 5, 29-32, in his house, and there was a large company of tax collectors and others reclining at table with them. The Pharisees and the scribes grumbled at his disciples, saying, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Who receives spiritual healing? Tax collectors and prostitutes. Spiritual lepers. The spiritually poor. That's who receives the grace of God. The leper had a humble faith. He humbled himself before the Lord Jesus Christ. He had seen the Lord's compassion. He had seen the Lord's power, and he believed in that power. He came, worshiped him, and he came humbly. Oh, Lord, if you will, I can, if you will, you can make me clean. He humbly submitted himself to the one who had the authority and the power to do these things. Isaiah tells us in Isaiah 66:2, but God says this, this is the one to whom I will look, he who is humble and contrite in spirit and trembles at my word. It's not the proud. The Bible's very clear. The proud, that person's soul is not upright within him. But the one who lives by faith, that is the person who humbles himself before the Lord. So the leper's faith, confident, it was reverent, and it was humble. Now we see in verse 3 the Lord's cleansing. Look there with me if you would. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. Jesus touched the leper. He stretched out his hand and touched him. He touched the untouchable. Touching the leper makes you ceremonially unclean, maybe infects you as well. But with Jesus, there is cleansing. Jesus touches that which contaminates others, but it cleanses the leopard, and he himself remains holy and spotless. The defilement was gone because of Jesus' action. And so his compassion is on display. He touches the leper who had probably not been touched by anyone except other lepers for years. He lived alone. Jesus loved him. Jesus was compassionate towards him. He did the unthinkable. He touched the unclean, diseased, and contaminated man. Jesus' will is cleansing. And really, what this is, friends, it's a picture of cleansing from sin, of forgiveness of sins. And it says, Matthew writes, and immediately his leprosy was cleansed. The leper was healed instantly. We make this point a lot, but don't forget, Jesus' healings are immediate, they're instantaneous, and they're thorough. No question mark that the guy still had leprosy. There weren't some rashes and bumps and places still missing. His flesh was restored miraculously. Jesus simply and powerfully and instantly healed the man of an incurable disease. And then he gives him these instructions. He says, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go show yourself to the priests and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them. This is a beautiful picture from Leviticus 14 of the day of the leper and his cleansing. And if you have time, I'd encourage you tonight to read it. Leviticus 14. It is the picture of a leper who had some kind of skin ailment that went away. And so now he or she can come back into the camp of Israel. And the priest examines them and sees that they're clean. And the ceremony is to take two doves, bowl of running water, or two bowls, so you're pouring water over one of the doves and you kill it. And the blood and the water are mixed with cedar and hyssop and red yarn, I believe. And then that is sprinkled on the leper seven times, on the person who previously had leprosy. And then the bird is dipped in the water, and you go out to a field and let the bird go. And it flies across the horizon, and the priest pronounces the person clean. You've been cleansed. Beautiful picture. Beautiful picture of restoration, forgiveness, healing. Mark records that the leper didn't follow the instructions quite right. He began to freely talk about it and spread the news so that Jesus could no longer openly enter a town. So he was just, no doubt, overwhelmed with joy and went out telling everyone what Jesus had done for him. Though Jesus did instruct him, go see the priest so that it's a testimony to them that the Messiah had come. So hopefully he did it. We don't know if he went and eventually did it, but he didn't right away. I want to close with some application for us this morning. Leprosy is a graphic illustration of the devastating effects of sin. A leper with a badly disfigured face, fingers shortened, missing or just fallen off, skin that is infected with oozing ulcers, and an unmistakable stench that forewarns all who pass by. This woeful picture of a walking, breathing, yet dying person is a superb illustration of the destructive, soul-killing corruption of sin. Sin does numerous things to you and me. Sin causes separation. Lepers were banished from the tribe, put outside. Numbers chapter 5 commanded that the people be put out of the camp who had leprosy. Sin causes separation. Your sins, your iniquities, Isaiah says, have made a separation between you and your God. He has hidden his face from you because of your sin, Isaiah 59:2. The leper outside the camp didn't have access to the tabernacle where God dwelt. So in one sense, they were cut off from God. They were also cut off from fellowship. Of course, they couldn't be around other people. They'd infect them. Sin separates. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Your sin prevents you from coming into the presence of God's glory. And as I already mentioned, sin spreads to others. Leprosy was contagious. Numbers chapter 5, verse 3, the instruction is that they are to be outside the camp that they may not defile anyone in the camp. Make them unclean as well, because leprosy would spread. Likewise, sin has a corrupting influence. Hebrews 12:15 speaks of sin that comes into the church, and by it many become defiled. When you sin, you don't sin by yourself, you affect others. Therefore, believers are warned to separate from sin. Ephesians 5:11, take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, Paul says. 2 Corinthians 6:17, therefore go out from the midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Leprosy defiled the body. Sin defiles the body of Christ. It spreads. Sin not only separates and sin not only spreads, but tragically, and maybe most importantly, sin hardens. Sin hardens the heart. Just as leprosy deadened the nerve to pain, which then caused great destruction of the body, so sin hardens the heart, which leads ultimately to destruction of the soul. Hebrews 3:13, that none of you may be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. Jesus says in Matthew 13, for this people's heart has grown dull or calloused. That's the same thing, hardening or making it callous to where it is insensitive. The hardened heart can no longer perceive spiritual truth. Now here's what you need to hold on to about the deadening effect of sin is unrepentance. When you are confronted with your sin, we talk about conviction a lot. When you're confronted with your sin and you're convicted, that shows you have a tender heart. But if you continue to deny that conviction, you will harden your heart a little more and a little more and a little more. It's like a callus. The more you rub in that same spot against something hard, the little bit more, a little bit more, a little bit more, that callus grows. So that happens to the heart, spiritually speaking. If you deny conviction, you will develop callous. You will develop a hardened heart to where you will no longer be even aware of that conviction any longer. It won't be there. The example in Scripture is Esau. The story of Jacob and Esau. You remember Esau committed sin. And it says that in Hebrews 12:17, for we know that afterward, when he desired to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no chance to repent, though he sought it with tears. And this is really important. Esau was crying over the result of his sin, that he had sold his birthright and his brother now had the blessing. Well, he wanted that back. That really affected him. He was crying big crocodile tears over that loss. But the author says he was unable to repent. You think, wow, he must have been a terrible sinner. He must have been out sinning to the max, you know, like raiding other people's tents, killing them, taking their possessions and their wives. No, the verse prior to Hebrews 12, 17 explains the sin. It was in verse 16 of Hebrews 12. He sold his birthright for a single meal. Sold his birthright for a pot of stew. And then he married outside of Israel. It was a continual cycle of sin. Sold his birthright, and then his whole life was characterized by these types of sin. Not anything that would make the front page of the Jerusalem Post, but it was a continual denial of God's will for his life. A little here, a little there, and pretty soon his heart was so hard that he could not repent. Friends, that should chill you to the bone. That unrepentant sin will harden the heart to where you can no longer feel the conviction that you once felt. Repeated sin without repentance hardens your heart. Sin not only separates and spreads and hardens, but finally, sin kills. The disease of leprosy starts out as a blemish or a spot on the skin. It then spreads until it has affected the whole body. Ultimately, it is the death of the person who has it. Likewise, sin spreads through the whole person. And sin kills 100% of the time. For the wages of sin is death. Romans 6:23. Romans 7:11, Paul writes, that sin had deceived him and through it killed him. Romans chapter 7, verse 11. So what are we to do? We who are infected and defiled by the leprosy of sin. Friends, you know the answer. We come to the only source of cleansing. The only source of complete and immediate cleansing, the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the only one who could cleanse a person of leprosy. Can you imagine this guy? Of all the lepers in the world, here's a guy, sees Jesus across the field. He goes, there's my salvation. There's my healing. He makes a beeline. Comes within arm's length, literally, of the Lord of glory. Friends, that's what we must do. We must come to Christ in faith, to be cleansed from our sin. We must come just like the leper. We must come with confidence, not in ourselves, confidence in Christ. He is compassionate, loves you, wants to cleanse you, that he has the power to do it. He's the only one with the power to cleanse you from all of your sins. And we must come with reverence. We must come as worshipers. There is no intellectual nodding at Jesus. Like, oh yeah, I believe that. That will not get you there. Faith enacts the will. And the will bows the knee, bows the heart to the Lord Jesus in worship. And we must come with humility. We must come as spiritual beggars. We're poor in spirit. Those who are rich, those who feel they're well, Jesus said, they don't need a physician. He said, I have come to call and heal the sick. We must come with humility. We have nothing to offer, no righteousness of our own. And then, in faith, you will experience the immediate and total and full healing of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will have spiritual baby skin, so to speak. All of the sin of your leprosy will be forgiven. And so this morning, we want to give thanks to Christ that He has provided cleansing from all unrighteousness. Friends, this is the good news. This is why it's good news. What did the leper bring? Dirty clothes. I mean, he needed to go burn them when he was done. He needed a whole new set. He didn't bring anything. He brought himself to the Lord in faith. That's all he did. He submitted himself to Christ. If you haven't done that, let me encourage you. Today would be a wonderful day to give your life to Christ, to submit yourself to Him for your full and complete cleansing. What a great way to ring in the new year, to remember 2022, and for believers, for Christians, it's a wonderful reminder that Christ has forgiven you of all your sins. You too have been made already a cleansed person with the skin of a baby, so to speak. Jesus has forgiven you of all your sins. And so let us worship Him as we remember Him at the Lord's table. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your grace and for Your mercy to us in Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank You for the cleansing of the leper as a picture, Lord, of Your cleansing of us. That we had a disease that would kill us. We had a disease that was not curable by anyone else but You. We had a disease that would confine us to hell for all eternity. But You, in Your great compassion, Your great grace, and Your great love, have forgiven everyone who comes to You by faith. Lord Jesus, we rejoice, and we thank You, and we praise You. In Your name we pray. Amen. The men are going to come forward, distribute the elements. I'm going to read to you just a portion of 1 Corinthians 11 as we prepare our hearts to receive the Lord's table this morning. Paul writes this, "Let a person examine himself, then and so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For anyone who eats and drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself. That is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged." Remembering the Lord, remembering His death at the Lord's table is a great time to reflect on Christ's great love for you, to examine your heart. If there's any unconfessed sin, it's a great time to confess your sin to the Lord in this time of reflection. It's a time to give thanks, to praise the Lord for His sacrifice on our behalf. It's also a time to remember that you are fully and completely forgiven of all your sins if your faith is in Jesus. Everyone who's been baptized and is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is welcome to partake. Hang on to those elements, those symbols, the bread and the cup when you get it, and I'll come back up here and we'll all partake together in just a moment. The Apostle Paul wrote, "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when He was betrayed, took bread. When He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'This is My body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same way also, He took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until He comes.'" Let's partake together. Would you stand with me for a prayer of thanksgiving? Lord Jesus, we rejoice and give You thanks with hearts full of praise for Your sacrifice on the cross for us. Lord, we remember You in a special way this morning. We celebrate the Lord's table, knowing that You are in and with us, Lord, as we are in You through faith. And we thank You and we praise You for the forgiveness of all of our sins. And all of God's children said, Amen. Amen. Please remain standing for our closing song.